Scripture reading this morning will be from Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 14. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they like to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Certainly good to see each one present this morning as we've come together to worship, to set aside the cares of this world, and to think about those things that pertain to spiritual matters. To be able to come and sing and blend our voices together as we praise God and as we teach and admonish one another. We approach our Heavenly Father in prayer, recognizing that He hears our prayers and He cares for us. That we have the opportunity to give back a portion of what we've been so bountifully blessed with as the congregation of the Lord's people here so the work can continue. We think about, in a little while, the Lord's Supper, which commemorates that death on our behalf that Jesus Christ did for us that we could not do for ourselves. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to assemble, to be together, to be able to reflect upon all the good things that have been provided for us by our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, and as the Holy Spirit revealed these things to us. We're going to consider this morning the subject of saying amen. And I think about this particular word, and you know we use it all the time. There's never an assembly that we come together that this word is not used and referred to. And typically we think of it from the standpoint of concluding a prayer. And that may be just about the totality of what sometimes we consider as it relates to amen. We do it so that everybody knows that prayer is ended. Yeah. We're done with the prayer so we can move on to the next thing. And if it's the closing prayer, then the amen dismisses all of us. So we can go back and visit a little while before we go to our various places of abode or whatever other activities we have going on in our lives. So when we think about amen, what does it really mean? Not just the definition, but what does it have reference to as it relates to some practical matters in our lives? We start with the idea of Matthew 6:13, which is part of the scripture reading. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Of course, we recognize this as the model prayer of Jesus. He gave this prayer as a way to show and demonstrate how prayers ought to be set forth and what should be expressed in a prayer. A number of the translations don't include amen. King James, New King James, others have amen, and I think correctly so and appropriately so. But you look at the context here, it has to do with Jesus giving information about praying, things pertaining to praying. And we approach the Heavenly Father in prayer. And so in this particular translation, the New King James, amen is used at the conclusion. We have references even in the Old Testament that illustrate the principle of amen, the idea of amen being used in a way to be such that at the conclusion of some statements that are made, prayer-like in nature, that amen is expressed, and indeed not just by the one that expresses these things, but also by those that are present. So for example, you turn over First Chronicles, the 16th chapter, and notice with me verses 34 and following. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. You know, again, we think about it with prayers, but we do it in other instances as when we're assembled as well. Not just the person leading us in a public prayer, saying at the conclusion, or maybe somebody expressing it along with that one that said it and audibly acknowledged an amen. We do it even in our songs. When Dave was talking to me about this, I suggested that he pick out some hymns where amen is used. And you know, it's kind of interesting there in 1 Chronicles 16, 34 through 36, these hymns kind of convey similar thoughts, don't they, to what we were just singing and the idea of what the songs that we sing. Revive us again. Hallelujah. Amen. There's another word that we use often, hallelujah. We'll sing it. Sometimes it's expressed in some way. Hallelujah is sometimes used, but hallelujah. Do we even know what that word means? When we say the word, what are we expressing? It's an expression, praise the Lord. So praise the Lord. Amen. And in fact, in the hymn that we sang, revive us again, that's expressed. And then it's noted in this hallelujah. Amen. When we looked also at the concludings of the hymns, this is my Father's kingdom, or this is my Father's world, the kingdom of earth pass away. And each of these songs, they concluded with amen. And then that one with the kingdom of earth, kingdoms of earth pass away, it's amen and amen, a kind of emphasizing of the point of amen, amen. So we use it. And I fear sometimes, like other instances or situations, we just kind of do it by habit. We just sort of, it's part of what we do. It's some things we engage in. And so we make the comments. We say, sometimes in preaching, there are instances where somebody to emphasize something what the preacher said, and they will kind of say amen, which not a problem at all and not inappropriate, as we'll see. But what does that entail? What are we saying when we say amen? When we sing amen? When we express amen at the conclusion of a prayer? When we echo that as those members of the audience, what's going on here? Well, let's look at the word and first of all kind of go through a defining. It's Hebrew, aman, sure, abstractly, faithfulness, adverbially, truly, so be it, truth. When you go to the Greek aman, Hebrew origin, properly firm, that is figuratively trustworthy. Adverbially, surely. Often is interjection, so be it. Amen, verily. This is from the Strong Hebrew Greek Dictionary. Interestingly enough, when it's translated, the Hebrew was translated into the Greek, the Septuagint that was done back at the time when the Old Testament scriptures and were being translated, they came to this word amen. And what they did is they just made a Greek word out of it. In fact, we see that that's the same thing in our English word amen. It's a transliteration, untranslated, represented by corresponding letters in another alphabet. From the original Hebrew, amen, derived from amen, which means to be firm, steady, trustworthy, faithful. So what they took this word, this Hebrew word, instead of translating it to a word that would be in the Greek or in the English, a transliteration simply takes it and makes it into then that word that's being translated into. So you take it, alter it a little bit, to fit into that particular language, and then it's used from that point forward. So the Greek, it comes to the English, Old Testament, New Testament, this Hebrew word, amen. We use it. We say amen or amen. Either way is pronounced. It expresses these same things. And it gives us the sense then of the idea to be firm, steady, trustworthy, faithful. So be it, as we've already looked at. So there's some things associated with that then that we begin to define. Now let's look and see with that definition, its application. What that then in the scriptures tells us and what we're doing when we say amen. Let's start with the idea, it infers understanding. When I'm going to say amen, that means I understand what's being said. I understand what's going on. In 1 Corinthians 14, 16, otherwise if you bless with the Spirit, now will how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, amen, at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? So how's this person? He say, can't say amen. And so this, by the way, is in the context of an assembly. So you've got an assembly like we have here. And so as Paul is writing about the situation that existed in Corinth, he says that now you're here, and given the circumstance, how is somebody that's uninformed, doesn't have the information, going to be able to say amen if they don't understand what's going on? You go back into the context, back to the sixth verse and on through, we see, of course, that this is referring to the time period when you had spiritual gifts. And so these spiritual gifts are being used. The speaking in tongues, which was a foreign language, was through the spiritual gift that they had. They could speak this tongue without having learned it, speak it correctly and accurately. So as we think about Acts chapter 2, it is the example of the speaking in tongues that was done, and those that were present as they spoke these languages understood in their own language. And so this goes on. And so, but when you have this taking place and somebody's using that gift, but people don't understand what's happening, how can you say amen? How can you express this idea that there's no understanding? You can't comprehend it. It doesn't benefit us. You think about verse 15, having talked about, well, I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding. Here's the idea. This understanding that is inferred, it's necessarily understood that I can't say amen if I don't understand what's being stated or what's being said. So understanding is an imperative. And so some things we need to think about. Now, today we don't have spiritual gifts, but we still have to apply the principles that are appropriate in this context to do things decently and orderly, as we already see at the concluding point, but we also do things then so people can understand. Our desire is for people to comprehend what's going on. When you turn over to Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, Nehemiah, of course, is referencing the occasion after the Babylonian captivity, the remnant of Israelites have returned. You've had these three remnants that have come back from Zerubbabel leading them, Ezra, then now you have Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes back, and as they're gathered, not only the restoration of that is rebuilding what existed, like the temple. You know, they did foundation, and over a period of time, they built the temple. They then had the desire and need to restore proper worship. And that was critical. Even when Nehemiah arrives upon the scene later, there's still a need to address certain situations that are going on, and the people need to have an understanding, a comprehension. And so you look at the 8th chapter here, and there it begins to describe some matters associated with those various ones who have come upon the scene, who have arrived there with the intent of the giving these instructions that were needful. Ezra, the priest there with others, are now standing before the people, and they're going to give these what's needed. They're going to take the scriptures and what we would refer to as the Old Testament scriptures, and they're going to communicate that to them. And as you start reading through this, in verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, what was that? It was a show of respect. The idea, he opened up the book, and here's the book, going to read from the book. And the people stood because they were desirous of showing a proper regard and reverence for what was about to be done. All the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen. While lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It talks then about they gave the understanding of the law of the people. Verse 8, so they read distinctly from the book and the law of God. They gave the sense of it and helped them to understand the reading. Understanding is necessary. The idea of amen being associated with what's transpiring. We got to comprehend what's being said. One thing is, as a preacher, I want to communicate as capably as I possibly can, as accurately as I'm able to achieve God's word and teaching. I want it to be understood. I want to be able to communicate. We read the scriptures, and then we start giving explanation. The need to understand what's being said is of paramount importance. And so here's what they're doing. So they go through this, and they give these matters, and go on and describe then that this was a holy day to the Lord. This was a joyous occasion, even as the people wept. And then down in verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. They understood. They read it, gave the sense, the understanding of it. And I believe by inference, they gave the application of it. To understand it, then to make the application. So here you have this idea to say amen. Well, first we have to understand what's being said. I can't say amen to something I don't understand. I don't recognize what's being said. I don't understand what's going on. But there's another facet of this. It affirms agreement. See, I'm not just understanding, But now I'm going to agree with what I'm going to then state through my amen. If I'm going to utter it, if I'm going to express it, verbally or mentally. You know, if I have this thought, amen, then what I am doing is acknowledging, I'm affirming agreement. In Revelation 22, verse 20 and 21, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Of course, this has to do with the Lord, Jesus, coming quickly. And so there's amen that's attached to that. This is a reference of, as John, the scribe, the apostle who is writing these things down, it says at this point, surely I'm coming quickly, amen, so be it, let it be done. Even so, come Lord Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. There's an affirmation of agreement associated with this idea. The amen emphasizes what's transpiring. When you go to 1 Kings 1:28 through 36, and I use this one to illustrate the idea of this amen, and it's used here in the context of an event. This was the occasion when David, in his old age, he is at this point where he knows his life is about to end. And so he's called Bathsheba to him because he's going to have Solomon, his son Solomon, be the one that would then ascend to the throne when he passes. And so this was some things going on that transpired, and some efforts being made for different ones to be the one that would then reign after David. But David had made the determination. And so he called together Zadok, and who was the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, who was also present at the time. And so he gives these instructions. He says, here's what's going to happen. So Solomon is going to be the one who then follows after me. So David made the determination, and we would take from this that it was, of course, God's will, that all these things would be happening the way that it was going to occur. And so as David expresses these things on his deathbed, we come to this particular point, and in this context, as you get to the concluding part of this in verse 36, Benaiah says, amen. He also expresses then that be God's will. But what he's saying is that he agrees with, he understands, and he recognizes what's taking place here. And so his amen is in conjunction with the idea, so let it be, that this be followed through. And there's the sense of agreement. And of course, even though Zadok and Nathan didn't express that, Benaiah is the one that says it, there was an understanding, but not just an understanding, but an agreement that is observable. David said these things, it was acknowledged, the agreement understood. And so they were going to follow through on it. When you turn to Psalm 106, and there are a number of places there in the Psalms where amen is used. Shouldn't be surprising in this sense that it sort of ties in with the idea of the songs that were sung. And the Psalms that were sung, they had the accompaniment and they would sing these. And many of these had reference to the idea of praising the Lord in various ways and manners and acknowledging Him, extolling His virtues and greatness, His might and His majesty, all of these things that are observable here. But you turn over to this particular psalm, and among the ones in which you see amen being expressed, you drop down to verse 47 and 48. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen. There's a sense of not only understanding, but agreement. A desire that's observable here, but it affirms then agreement. If we turn to the New Testament, and think about this with me, again, various places in the New Testament, amen is used. We talked about it as it relates to, of course, the model prayer, at least some of the translations, putting amen at that part, so be it, let it be. Now, acknowledgement of these kinds of things and situations. But in the ebb and flow of some of the writings, some of the things that are described, amen is used to express, again, agreement. Not just understanding, but an awareness that also entails agreeing with what's being stated. So you find there in Romans, the first chapter, and we're going to pick up the reading there in verse 22. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here was what was transpiring, and you look at the context of Romans. Obviously, it's talking about the condemnation that befell all peoples. The Gentiles, because they got further and further away from God, engaged in more reprehensible conduct and behavior as a result of it. The further they got away from God, the more ungodly the practices and activities associated with that. So as it's going through and describing how they've gotten away from God, and then what they were doing and what they're worshiping, not the true and living God, but they're worshiping, instead of the Creator, creation. But they began to look at these various other things, and they were putting their emphasis in this area. And to emphasize the point, amen, an agreement, an understanding that was observable here. So in the writings, it often is observable and noteworthy to see how the writers express these things. They're directed by the Holy Spirit, of course. But affirmation, agreement, this noted. Let me kind of illustrate this by referring to something that happened to me a number of years ago when I was down in Stillwater, Oklahoma. There was a preacher in the institutional church there, and something came up that enabled us to kind of get together for a little bit, and so we had a conversation about some matters. And he wasn't really interested in getting and discussing the differences between institutionalism, non-institutionalism, the things that divided us. He had a different view of what was really needed to be emphasized, and he wanted to talk about our commonality, and he wanted to get into various things like this. But anyway, so needless to say, our discussion didn't bear any fruit in that respect. But later, he was down in Oklahoma City, and in Oklahoma City area, there's that, at the time, the Oklahoma Christian College, now Oklahoma Christian University, and they had these lectureships every year, and he was going to be one of the speakers. He was going to be presenting some lectureship in this lectureship. He was going to give a lecture on something that had to do with worship and his idea of what worship would consist of and matters associated with that. So myself and another preacher in the area that I knew, we went there to hear this. We were curious and kind of desirous of knowing what he was going to be saying about these matters. But he's up there, he's talking, and he's expounding on some things. And he comes to this particular point, and he says, using a verse of Scripture which he twisted and perverted, but nonetheless he used the Scripture, and then he made this concluding comment. He says, so it's better, these people that teach, it's better that they be sincere and teach that which is wrong than to teach what is right and be insincere. Okay, that's it. That's the premise. His proposition there stated, it's better if you are sincere and wrong than to be right and insincere, both the teaching and the application of these things. Then he made this comment. He said, but it's better to be both sincere and right. Can I get an amen? And I sat there, I wasn't about to give him an amen. The last part was absolutely correct. The first part of the equation didn't fit. And why was he desirous of an amen? What he was really doing is trying to prompt people to kind of go along with his reasoning. And his reasoning was erroneous, it was wrong. It left the impression that it's okay to do whatever you wanted to do as long as you're sincere. If you want to teach error, that's okay if you sincerely believe what error, the error you're teaching, rather than go back to the standard. That was not worthy of an amen. I could not agree with the statement and would not agree with the statement. And see, so when we say amen, we're keep in mind something. We're not just saying, well, I understand what you said. We're really saying, I agree with what you've uttered. So amens are not to be taken lightly. You know, there are instances and situations, you know, people just kind of blurt out an amen. Well, that's not the manner and way in which we ought to note it. Just going along, you know, there are groups, denominational groups, Pentecostal groups, and they get all excited and emotional and they begin to blurt out amens left and right or hallelujahs and all these other types of things. They're just doing as they ebb and flow without giving thoughtful consideration to anything being said, whatever's taking place. We have to be careful. You know, some individuals, we don't want to do that. Let me say that the idea of our agreement in what's being done when we come together and worship it is an absolute. You have a responsibility when you're present with things going on to take note of and be aware of what's happening, not just what's being preached and all the different things happening, but be aware that these things are right. They're in accord with the teaching and instruction of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That they're according to the New Testament principles that we are to apply to our lives. And so whether or not we say amen, we need to be aware of what's happening. We need to understand, based on Scripture, and we need to have agreement with. Now, with education and instruction, as we go through these things, we look at and examine to ensure that these things are right, but we go back to the book, our source of authority, the New Testament Scriptures, which is our rule of faith. So this idea of amen, it denotes agreement. So we got now, what are the various facets of this thing that we have, but it's not just the ending of a prayer. We just don't say amen at the conclusion of a prayer in order to let everybody know, okay, we can raise our heads up now, open our eyes, we can move on to the next phase and facet of what we're going to be doing as worship or leaving the building and assembly. We certainly recognize that, and I think everybody understood that, that we need to be aware that this type of activity, our lack of being understanding of what's going on, could be a problem. So we need that understanding of what's transpiring. We need agreement in what's going on and what's being addressed, what's being said, what's being done. But that's not the only thing. You know, that's kind of, I think, probably at this point in this sermon, some familiarity with, and maybe we might not have considered some elements of the amen or this idea, but we had a pretty general concept. We have some sense of this and the preacher going along and saying these things as I'm getting up here and expressing these matters. Okay, yeah, I can see that. Do you realize, though, there's another element of this? There's something else besides understanding and agreement that the amen denotes and requires. Acknowledges adherence. It acknowledges adherence. And that takes it just from a mental kind of thing to action. It requires some things of us when we say amen. Even like I said, just if we do it mentally, amen. You know, have you ever, and I'll just kind of address it and sort of ask it in this question form, rhetorically. Have you ever, when the person that's doing the prayer and at the conclusion that it says amen, you go amen in your thoughts? Yeah, probably so. Not always verbalized, but it's in thoughts. Amen. So here's what we're doing. We're acknowledging. We understand what was said. We recognize and we're in agreement with what has been stated. Person out there in the audience who goes, you know, the preacher says something, go amen. I understood what he said. I'm agreeing with what he said. Or maybe even mentally you think it. Get up in the song. You realize when you sing that hymn, the hymns we sang, Revive Us Again, when we sing that hymn and Hallelujah, Amen, we are saying we understand what's being said, we agree with what's being sung, and you know what else? We acknowledge adherence to these things in our lives. Let me notice this. Nehemiah 5:13. So may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, Amen. And praise the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Now what promise was this? You go back to Nehemiah. We already made a reference to Nehemiah over in Nehemiah 8. But one thing that came up as Nehemiah's return, usury was taking place, in which this exorbitant amount of interest was being set before the people who were in poverty, had problems and difficulties, people that were in a better financial position in loaning money, had this interest rate at such a point, and the Mosaic Law precluded that from being done. So they were taking advantage of these individuals and getting their properties and all their things. This was occurring. There was just a whole lot of failures attached to these matters that Nehemiah, when you see Ezra Ezra being brought to Ezra's attention, I should say. It's in the book of Nehemiah. But Ezra, these things being brought to Ezra's attention, and Ezra sees these matters, and he is condemning what's transpiring here. He's noting the wrongfulness of this whole approach. So he addresses this matter, and he brings them together, and he makes them set forth certain commitments, acknowledging some things that need to be done. And so in the fifth chapter here, just to kind of look at the contextual setting of all that's occurring, here they come, they're describing these problems, they're describing what's happened to them, the fact that they've taken advantage of them. And so he says then with this, as he brings them together and rebukes them for this, he then gives some instructions. In verse 11, restore now to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, their houses, also hundreds of the money and the grain, the new wine, the oil that you have charged them. So they said, we will restore it and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required of them an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to the promise. So now you have this situation. Here is described this circumstance. And so he even uses the example of shaking out his own garment. And so may God do this to you if you don't keep your promise. What did you do? You made a promise. And the people affirmed the promise, the commitment that they made, the adherence to what they were going to do by saying, amen. So we go through this and we say, amen. Well, here's what's the truth. Amen. Are we going to live it? Are we going to do it? Are we going to abide by it? Do we recognize the implications of this? It's not just uttering a word. It expresses something, and it demands of us something. Turn with me over to Deuteronomy 27. There are, incidentally, you can go look at the different translations as far as the number of times amen appears. If I recall correctly, having looked at some things along this line, it was like in the 70s, in the King James, the old King James we talk about, some of the other translations, it's in the 50s. Sometimes it's kind of counted individually, and sometimes by the verses, and in some verses, amen and amen are found together. But well over 50 times this comes up. And a goodly number of these are found over in Deuteronomy chapter 27. In Deuteronomy 27, there's a giving of this, the law, and as they give the law, there's a response that's made. You start going through this, and I'm just going to start looking at it, and you're looking at this, consider the way that this is laid out, and consider how this is set forth, and acknowledging an adherence. Just like over in Nehemiah 5:13, you made a promise to keep the promise, to do the promise. I've committed myself to that promise because I said, so be it. Let it be. I'm trustworthy in carrying out these matters. I'm faithful in fulfilling my responsibility. That's what this amen is entails. What it requires. So you begin there in verse 14, the 27th chapter. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination of the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Cursed is the man who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due to the stranger, the father, and the widow, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of an animal, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, with the daughter of his mother, his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law by observing them. Wait a minute, what was that? Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. Can you say amen that I'm going to serve my Lord and Master faithfully? Can you say amen? Would you say, I'm not going to go through a process here of having a repeating of something, you know, like this. They did that, though. They audibly were to say things in order to say, I understand. By understanding, I agree. And by agreeing, I will do. So if we started going through this process and started going through and naming a number of things, and we said amen to each of these things, then we go, well, I said that. I did my part. I said it. I understood it. I agreed. But if we don't live it, do you see the consequences of that? Say that we make a commitment. Do you realize, let me put it in this manner and way. We don't always have to say the word amen to be applying the principles that amen enforces. When I was baptized in Christ to be raised to walk in newness of life, I made a commitment to the Lord. Lord, the Father, who's above all, the Creator, the one who's almighty, His majesty, He reigns and rules from heaven. Amen. I have made a commitment to Him because of what He's done for me to serve Him faithfully. If I ask the question, we have made a commitment, we're going to serve the Lord faithfully by doing what we're supposed to be doing. Amen. I'm going to be present when I possibly can at the Lord's services so I can worship the Lord and praise Him and build up one another and acknowledge Him and be an example to those around about me. Amen. Can you say amen? When I say I'm going to go out and do these things, I'm going to live a faithful life, godly life, a pure life. I'm going to set aside all the corruption and evilness. Think about over there what we read in Romans, the first chapter. And you go read through all the reprehensible kinds of behaviors. And certainly those things where they cause us to look at that and go, how terrible, what an awful situation which they participated in. But I'm not, if I participate in such things and impurities, then what have I done? I've denied my Lord. Can I say, I'm going to live a pure life for my Lord. I'm going to serve Him faithfully. Amen. Can you say that? Would you say that? Would you say, you know, I understand the need to be teaching my neighbor, those around about me, about His will and what He's done for me in my life. I understand I need to share the gospel plan of salvation. I recognize it. I affirm that that's correct and needful. And so I say, I'm going to be doing those things because I know what the Lord expects of me. Amen. Can you say that? Will you say that? If you do, you're saying not only that I understand, not only that I agree, but that's what I'm going to do. See, it would not be necessarily, though, we in our situation, you know, talked about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, how will the uninformed be able to say amen? Well, you see, when we go out there and we do this thing, like I said, we don't, in our situation, amens don't get flying around. That used to be more prevalent, you know, kind of things. But let me tell you something. You don't have to say it. If you think it and you recognize it, you better be doing it. We all better be doing it. So before we take lightly this amen, we better understand the implications of what it means. How important it is. So when somebody leads us in a prayer and there's an amen at the end of it and we say amen, we understand, we agree, and we'll apply these things. You know, they pray. We've got a gospel meeting coming up. We're going to have prayers because it's typical, it's normal, it's appropriate, it's right. Let us prepare for the gospel meeting. Let us do what we can to bring people. Let us be involved in putting the word out. Let us be inviting individuals. Let us have a successful gospel meeting. Let us do our part. Amen. Yeah, well, I've got an amen in. I did my part. I said, I think it's a good thing. Isn't it great? Are we going to be here? Are we going to invite others? Are we going to be involved? Are we going to do what we can to take the word to a lost and dying world? Yeah, there's no lack of application. Did you see how many different things were dealt with in Deuteronomy 27? And that was just a list that went through these things that kind of touched on all the stuff. But just to make sure that everything was covered and nothing was overlooked. Because like I say, you take any list and there's always things you can add to it. There may be subcategories that can even be seen. But to make sure everybody understood the implications of this, cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. In the New Testament, cursed is us if we don't observe the Lord's law and His will and teaching in our lives. Amen. I told you I could say amen to that individual who made a statement that was biblically false. But if I'm saying things that are correct scripturally, then should we not be saying amen to it? If I'm wrong, come and bring it to my attention. I'll teach the truth if I'm shown that I'm wrong about what I'm saying and preaching and instructing, because I need to be prepared to change and alter my life to conform to this book. And the things that I present to others, I want to make sure it's truly God's will and teaching and instruction. I want to go to heaven. I want others to go to heaven with me. So if I'm saying what's correct, if I were to say this, could you say amen? Would you say amen? And then what would you do to demonstrate that you were truly not only understanding, not only in agreement, but you'll actually adhere to it? About to sing the song of encouragement. We'll be thinking about what the Lord's done for us as we sing this song. He died for us. You know, doing His will, it shouldn't be a burdensome thing. It should be a joyous occasion. I mean, there's challenges in following the will of the Lord. There's difficulties in the sense that I have to set aside certain things in order to be doing the Lord's bidding. I shouldn't let anything hinder me from putting Him first above everything and everyone. But that requires effort and requires diligence on my part. But having done that, then I seek to know because I want to do. Because I understand what He's done for me. And the privileges far outweigh any of the difficulties or the challenges. All the blessings that He gives us are far exceed anything that I have to put up with in this life. And the joy of Christianity and the hope we have, that confident expectation, can't compare with anything that anybody else in the world can offer us. So as we're about to sing the song of encouragement, let's think about our lives and look at ourselves. And if we need to respond in some way, let's do so. It may be privately. Maybe there's some things I look at in my life and I see I'm not where I ought to be. Then make the changes. Make the alterations. Pray to the Lord. Make those confessions to Him in a private manner and take a direction of life that conforms with His will and repentance. Having confessed those things. And then devote ourselves to that endeavor. But if it requires some public action and activity, then we stand ready to assist you in that. Either be baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you haven't lived as you should, and you need to acknowledge that, and you want the brethren to know that, and you want them to understand you're going to be doing those things that are in accord with the Word of God, and be an example to others, and to build up others, and that you can then have your brothers and sisters to aid you and assist you in accomplishing those things. If you need to respond in that way, we want and desire to help. As we sing the song, just don't sing the words. Think about what the words are saying and think about what the Lord said. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. I want you to consider these things. If you need to respond, come forward as together we stand and sing.